If you would go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 5, as we'll continue our study through this precious book, this needed book. It's always needed, but I think it's great reminders in the truth of the gospel. If you would go ahead and stand with me, and I will kind of bounce through Galatians 5 to remind us of some of the context here, in which we'll then enter into verse 16. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then jump down to verse 13, for he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then our text for today. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are called. We have been regenerated. Our hearts have went from dead to alive, Lord, and now we are called to stand firm in the Spirit and then be led by the Spirit. And as we do that, Lord, we will not, cause and effect, as we do, we will not gratify the sinful passions in our flesh that we wrestle with. Lord, may you give me clear, Spirit-led direction to teach us your word that is absolutely infallible and true, and we cling to. May we love well in our community, and may we theologically be strong to stand firm as the waves of different doctrines come at us continually. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Well, I'm guessing for the most part, most of us sitting in this room have been at, or maybe even a part of, the struggle of a funeral. And we know that they're sad, they're emotional, they can be awkward and difficult. You have a whole host of people that come to these things. Some come to encourage the dear family and loved ones that has lost someone. Some family members come, albeit not wanting to come, but they do come because they know it's the right thing to do, although they have been, or this family maybe has been, estranged. There's been a divide amongst the family, and yet they come, and there's some awkwardness. There are then those who are there, and they're the ones who are mourning the loss of the one they love so dearly. And they're the ones who are struggling, and they're struggling with, how do I move forward? How do we move forward? And I remember being at a funeral some years ago, quite a few years ago at this point, and a dear member of this church was there also, and I was interacting with these family members and the loss that they were mourning and struggling with. And one of the people, members of this church, looked at me and said, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And again, knowing the person was a believer, I thought I knew exactly what he was saying. I thought I knew exactly what he was referring to. And then we had an opportunity to, and we've had many opportunities to discuss that afterwards. And what he was saying was, it's not the way that God originally intended his design to function. For in the beginning of beginnings, before there was sin, there was no such thing as funerals. We know the truth that God created the world. He created all plant life and the beauty of it all. And there was perfection. And God created image bearers in that perfection. And in that garden, there was things that happened there that now are tainted. It's not the way that it was supposed to be, the way in which God designed it, the way that God said it was going to be. There was no sin. There was no relational battles. There was no awkwardness in relationship, no fighting or disagreeing or toiling or sweating by our brow, right, as we work. And there was for sure no death. And that's now a phrase I use many times amongst people, and I use it with my own children. From just thinking of the day that we live in, and it's been happening since Genesis 3, there is a tension, right? Because it's not the way it was meant to be. The sad reality of divorce. Children born outside of marriage. Immoral relationships. Evil taking place all around us. And don't neglect our own homes that sin day in and day out is at war every single day, and it's not the way it was supposed to be. I think we can all say that with the utmost theological accuracy. As struggles take place, it's not the way it was supposed to be. Well, thankfully, we know from the very beginning of beginnings, God had a plan. Praise be to God for that. His plan included that for those who he would bring back into his family, so they were kicked out of the family. It was meant to be a certain way. They were kicked out of the family. Now all of creation and the created order, including mankind itself, has sin in them, and it's all tainted, but God had a plan, and his plan included bringing those who are his children back into his family. And so as he brings them back into his family, he then gives those now dear children something that guarantees, it's an already but not yet, it guarantees that someday we will be in a place where it was meant to be. But we're already, but we're not quite yet. We're not home. We're still here. And while we're here, we have this tension that takes place because we're already, but yet we're still here living in this world and its system. And so Paul calls us now to walk or have a life in the Spirit. Look at verse 16 with me as we begin our study through these three verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And as I already read, Paul has reminded them of their freedom in Christ. And actually, if you go all the way back, right, to chapter 1, 2, 3, and even 4, Paul has reminded that we are justified by God. We're released from underneath the weight of the law and the power of it, and we're now free to live unto God the way it was meant to be. And so this is Paul's response to how they are to now freely and are able to freely stand firm in the gospel that was in verse 1. So those who have been justified by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, are called now to stand firm and serve and do as they walk by or in, as the I think the KJV puts it, the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the question has to be asked, what does it mean to walk in? Or what does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to take a moment and just let that sit there for a second. Because before we get there, I think there are things that Paul presupposes to even be able to make that statement. There are truths that must have already happened in order for one to walk in the Spirit. Mainly those who he's writing to who can walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is given to those who, I've already said, by faith alone and Christ alone, come to a saving knowledge of Christ. In order to walk in the Spirit, you have to have had the Spirit. You don't conjure up the Spirit, and so you have to be what's called regenerated. A dead heart has to be regenerated. You cannot walk in something that's not there. And so we know that Paul, if you read through the entirety of his letters, he dealt with this throughout the New Testament, that you have to have a heart transplant, that dead hearts cannot just conjure up their own power. These are those who recognize that nothing that they can do on their own or possibly do will ever meet up to Creator God. They cannot meet the expectations. They cannot meet the Mosaic law. They realize they're spiritually bankrupt. They have no hope. They have no hope of one day as the end comes because death is here and they stand before the king. They cannot look at what they've done and say, "Let me in." They realize they have fallen, sinned and fallen short of the majesty and glory of who God is and what he expects. And they turn to the only one who can give them hope and who they can be seen in, that which is Christ alone. And Jesus himself said in the Gospel of Matthew, he himself alone is the one who fulfilled the law. And so again, these are those who have been regenerated and have a true understanding of the true historical fact that Jesus, who is Creator God himself, lived a perfect life. Every single iota of the law that he submitted to them, he did that perfectly. And then he literally went to the cross. He literally hung on the cross. He literally paid the wrath of God on our behalf, which we could not fulfill. 2 Corinthians 5 is so clear. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become or hidden in the right standing of God. And so God would have been a bad judge if there was no consequences for the sins committed. And so he did that. And then Colossians 3 says, we believers have died and your life now is hidden in God with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear because you're hidden in him. And so Christ alone could conquer the law, and we, his children, live by faith in the one who fulfilled the law. He covered this in Galatians 3, which I won't read, but the righteous one, those who are right standing with God, live by faith in Christ alone. He did this in chapter 4, verse 6. You can turn there on your own. And then he presupposes that since we're regenerated, he gave us the Holy Spirit, which we covered in the book of Acts. And so I know I'm covering this at length, but I think it's vitally important. I'll tell you why when I get to the end of it. In Acts 2, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, what happened? And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he gave that to his children who were made alive. And then 2:38 and 39, it says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, he wrote this to the church of Ephesus, that amazing opening that he did to the letter of Ephesus. He says that those who believed in him, they have salvation and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee, it's an already, but not yet, we're still here. You believed, you heard, we're sealed. And then Paul reminded these dear brothers and sisters in Galatia, verse 2, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's asking questions that he knows that they know the answer to. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He knows they know the answer. They receive the Spirit by the grace of God. They have this. Again, I'm spending time on this, not just for reminder's sake, but this is vitally important, for none of us nor the world out there can just conjure up Holy Spirit type of living. And I think for some reason, the church expects the world to be what the world can't be. And so we have this idea that if we just get people to pull up their bootstraps enough and we post the Ten Commandments every year, that somehow people are just going to live spirit-filled lives, and it's an impossibility. They can't do that, for they're dead. We must be reminded of that, dear believers, as we interact with the world. I heard some people say even yesterday, and I understand their intention wasn't bad, but ways in which they were interacted with the world that was here on our site, and things that were said and things that were done, and ways that people treated their kids and whatnot. And we have to remind ourselves, if they don't have the power of Christ in them, that's the way they're going to act. They can't act otherwise. Why do we expect the world to do what the world cannot do? We saw this in Romans 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Semicolon, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so this is vitally important, that Paul's presupposes that what he's about to say and what he's about to encourage them to do, he's presupposing that they have the Spirit in them. I'm also bringing this up, obviously, because I think some of us struggle by living life in the Spirit because we don't have the Spirit. You need Christ. You need Christ alone. You need Christ alone, who is the one who died in your place and took on the wrath of God. There are many, maybe even sitting here, that intellectually agree with things that we say, that Jesus is God. There are people in the world that believe this intellectually, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus did the miracles he did, that Jesus was not just good, but he was the best fully human person that ever walked the earth. And he was, by the way. That Jesus hung on a cross, that he bled, that he died, he left, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's reigning and he's ruling. Many in our day intellectually agree with those truths, even at times fight for these truths, but have not truly bowed the knee to the King and have no true religious affections for the one who is the truth. Even the religious of the Galatians' day knew it all when it came to religiosity. Those same religious intellectual agreeers never bowed the knee. They needed to be born again. And then their affections changed all over the place. We saw this in John 3. Jesus essentially said, Nicodemus, that's great. You do all this religious activity. What do you do when no one's watching? You're doing it all for the wrong reasons, because you're dead. In Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember the statements he makes, and we almost laugh at them in some ways, but I thank God I'm not like other men. Imagine standing up and saying that. I thank God that I'm not like this. I thank God that I'm not like this. I thank God that I do this. And none of us literally outwardly do that, but do we do that in our hearts? They were religious, but they weren't regenerated. And so outwardly, habits can appear right. Outwardly, habits look like they love God, and yet inward, their hearts are unregenerate. It's not even necessarily what they were doing, but why they were doing what they were doing. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why do we do what we do? They had no religious affections. They were doing their religion because, based on those around them, and based on the expectations of the day, it was beneficial to live in such a way. Do we do that? And that's why Jesus again said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. As you're born again, it then supernaturally comes out that which enables us to, verse 1, stand firm, verse 13, verse 14, to truly love our neighbor with no expectation of how our neighbor responds to us in return. This is produced by God's transformation, not human rules and human expectations. And so out of God's transformation, supernaturally we can, now back to walk in the Spirit. It's his power that enables us to walk. And so let's look at that word, walk. We're back in our text now. Sorry for that little jaunt sideways, but that's important. So whenever the word walk is used, it's referring to conduct of life. The word can be defined as perpetual, continuous, always in motion. God's gift of regeneration has been given, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. And now out of that, we are reminded of our gracious Savior and what he's done, and we conduct our lives, we orient our whole lives, all our priorities, all that we do, all that we purchase, everything is oriented around thinking through, wow, God is the King, and I bow the knee to it. And so our conduct of life, our thinking, our doing is saturated and soaked with the truths of the King. And we can do this. That's the encouragement. We can do this because we've been empowered to do this. And so when we orient our hearts and minds this way, when we walk and the Spirit is free, we freely, not wait, we freely submit to the glory and the truths of God. And I realized, I said this a few weeks ago, I think all analogies break down. They always do. There's a lot of married, I think, people in here, or at least we all understand what marriage is. But when you consider the relationship between a husband and a wife, when a husband, let's focus on the husband, is focused on the daily things and reminds himself all the time of how gracious God was that he would even bring a woman into my life. For if, men, if we look at most of us, we don't deserve that, right? At all. God brought this dear lady into our life. And then all the blessings tangibly, emotionally, those things where they help us, if we remind ourselves of those things, it's not weighty then to respond to our wives and serve them in the way that we should serve them. But what happens is what happens. We've set the truths of that aside, and then we get selfish, and the weight of, okay, I gotta do this, it becomes weighty. And so as we saturate and soak our minds in the truths, our affections, our hearts stand firm, and we serve in the way that we were meant to serve. It's supernatural. And as we've said before, the Spirit of God and the truths of God supernaturally line up perfectly. And we can't ever forget that. We see this in these two parallel passages. I won't spend a lot of time, but Colossians 3 15 through 17 talks about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Be thankful and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then out of that, teaching, admonishing, wisdom, singing, hymns, all those things. And so Paul's talking to these regenerate believers in Colossae. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How? You have to let the truth of Christ be at the forefront. That's what drives you. How do we let that happen? Then Ephesians 5, we see this parallel passage where it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time. Why? The days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you filled with the Spirit? Do we just conjure this thing up and we kind of say a few things with our mouth? It doesn't make sense. Or how do we get this thing? No. We address one another in truth, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart, with the Lord to your heart. And then out of that comes thankfulness. So we day by day walk in the Spirit, driven by the truths of God's word, which God reveals in his Bible. And then our conduct is supernaturally lines up with the Spirit of God. And I think we would all agree this is really important, because you hear people say today, well, God's just leading me. Well, God just led me in this direction. Or I'm doing this because this is what God's telling me to do. But God the Father, God the Son, who is the Word, who became flesh, and God the Holy Spirit have one mind, they have one truth, they're in perfect unity with one another. And so you cannot be walking in the Spirit and at the same time cheating on your wife, right? That you can't do that, because the truth of God isn't matching up with what you're saying emotionally. And so when we say things, we have to say them and remind ourselves, does this match up with what God's truth actually reveals. With that said, when a child of God is actively and purposely and perpetual walking in the Spirit, what happens? Look at verse 16 again. If this is happening, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so this is a cause and effect. This is a cause and effect that we have the power of God in us. We have the power of the Spirit in us as we're focusing our minds and hearts in that direction. Cause that reaction or effect is you won't do this. And what are these desires of the flesh? They are ordinary, not the way God meant it to be, desires of fallen humanity. They're fleshly pursuits. They're post-fall, the every single ounce of creation and his created order was tainted because of our sin. They're naturally, earthly, fallen human desires. And in a couple weeks, next week, Pastor Jared will get to this. Not a fun text necessarily, but he'll walk through all these things that he lays out. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and the list goes on and on and on. And he says such were, in other texts, such were some of you. And so natural fleshly desires that most likely men and women in this context, he brings these up, most likely, I would argue, because these men and women used to be involved in these things. And so he says, don't do those things anymore. You're not of the flesh. You're setting aside the power that is in you and you're living a fleshly life. And so you're setting aside your freedom from sin as if you're free now to sin. In other words, grace, don't just take grace for granted, right? That's antinomianism, right? Our freedom is not a freedom to sin, it's a freedom from sin. Does that make sense? Our freedom is not to now sin, it's a freedom that we have the ability now not to sin. And I think we play with that stuff flippantly. If you truly have the power of God in you, then you can be pushed against the gratifying desires of your flesh. He also goes over a list in 1 Corinthians 6, which we won't cover, all these things like immorality, idolatry, homosexuality, greediness, drunkenness. He said, but you received the package of grace. You got the package deal. You got the gift of all gifts, so you must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 3 says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. All these sins, you got to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. And these you once walked in your flesh. He says in Colossians 3:1, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, then you're called to and you can seek the things that are above, where God is seated. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. The way in which we set our mind on things above is we set our minds on the things of God. Now, with all that said, here's the tension. We know each and every one of us have this tension every single day in our lives as we want to go back to and fall back into the traps that we were. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And here's the hard daily living. Anyone who has adopted a child, and in particular adopted an older child, I would say, know there's great challenges. And for those of us who have been raised in a relatively good home, if you want to say, and had guardrails put in our life, and who have parents that love us and embrace us, and those type of things, I think this is difficult at times for us to understand that when a child is adopted out of an orphanage or out of a really difficult situation, every adoption's hard, by the way, or there wouldn't be adoption. You know, a family literally paid a price and they came in and they chose them to be now a part of their family. That family may already have kids, and so there's struggles there that takes place. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around why the adopted child would have tendencies or even want to go back. that we can't conjure that up in our minds. Why do they have old tendencies? Why do they want to go back to that? Why do they want to go back to that lifestyle and the things that they don't have? But as God's adopted children, do we not do the same thing? We do it probably every day in some capacity. We have this tension. We are walking in the Spirit with the truths and the promises of God set before us, and yet we then have this tension, and we want to go back into things that we know are sin and we know are wrongs. There's many times daily even that there's this spiritual warfare that's taking place as we know the truths of God and we then set them aside and we get pulled into things that we know we shouldn't be doing. How many times are you doing something and you literally know while you're doing it, why am I doing it, and yet you keep doing it? I mean, I have to confess personally, like, men who are leading their homes have the ability to set the tone of their homes. I would argue that. If you're truly leading your home, you can set the tone of your home. Also in our sin. And how many times do you, myself, recently, fall into sin and the tone of your home shifts and you create this eggshell even type of feeling and you know in your mind, you're like, why am I doing this? You're bound again to the law. You're not free in Christ at that time. You're not walking in your freedom, if you want to say. And the reason we have this tension is because we're still living here. He opened up a whole letter this way. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Son. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from what? From the present evil world system. And so as Spirit-indwelt people, sin no longer rules in us. We're no longer enslaved to it, but we're still here. And the old desires influence us, and the old desires creep in. And while we're here, it's the great tug of war that takes place. The desires of the flesh and the desires of spirit, which are completely in opposition to one another. They're contradictory. The father of the flesh is the devil. The father of the spirit is obviously Jesus himself. In John 8, Jesus himself says that you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. So those fleshly desires are in him. And the spirit, who is God himself, is the leader and the father of truth. He says in that same text, but because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of my sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And so that tension for his children is there because we're still in this evil world system. The already but not yet. We are right in Christ alone. And yet, even though we are regenerated, sin in the world that we live in tugs at us all the time. The amazing thing is that we have the ability, because of the power that's in us, to resist those things. That's what's amazing. And Paul, as Pastor John already read, dealt with this, and we won't run through this whole thing. Let me just highlight some things. Verse 15. He says, I don't do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. How many times have we done that? We know that what we're doing, we hate that. He doesn't say, I do the very thing I love. The very thing I hate. When he steps back, he's reminded that the thing that he should be doing is the things that the king loves and what pleases the king. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. But look at it carefully. Nothing good dwells within me in my flesh. In our flesh, nothing good is in here. Nothing good is in us. And then what happens out of that? I have the desire, verse 18, to do what is right, but not the ability. We have the desires, we know that, but we don't have the abilities in our flesh. The power within me that I need to walk in is the one who gives me the ability. Verse 19, I don't do what I want. And he just keeps going back and forth. I don't do what I want. But the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. I delight in the law of the Lord. Verse 22, we look at these truths. Oh, we delight in this thing. But there's a war. Verse 23, there's another waging war against the law. I delight in of my own mind, the other law, which I know I am freed from. For some reason, I come back underneath of, and I'm captive to it. And then Paul gets so angry at himself. I don't know what's going on exactly with his flesh, but he gets so mad at himself. Have you guys ever done this? And he's just like, I'm horrible. I'm a disaster. I don't even know this God. I'm acting like I don't even know this God. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's like he breathes. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of the Lord with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then verse 25, if we live by this, or I'm sorry. Jump back to Galatians 5:25, I'm sorry. And so he wrestles through this, and we'll get to chapter 8, though, of Romans, where he says, there is therefore no condemnation in Christ. He's encouraged. He's looking at himself. The end of verse 17 of Galatians 5, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other while we're here in this system to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So God is powerfully working in us, and yet this thing is hard. It's a toil. It's a battle. It's laborious. John Calvin said, this spiritual life will not be maintained without a struggle. It is daily, spiritual, emotional sweat. Disobedience and rebellion against the Spirit of God pervade the whole nature of man. If we would obey the Spirit, we must labor and fight and apply our utmost energy. And we must begin with self-denial. Small wonder that Jesus, when describing how his followers are to come after him, stated first that we must deny ourselves. End quote. We see this in Philippians. Brothers, sisters, as you've always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence, but much more in the absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out the already, but not yet. Work out what you know is already, but not yet. You work out of that which God already is powerfully working within you. While we're here, we have to tap into the power that's already ours. We're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ. And so I hope it's a note of encouragement if you're sitting here. There's no doubt someone's sitting here with tension of sin in their life. If you truly have bowed the knee to Christ alone, you can deny the sinful desires of the flesh. Be reminded that you have the power to do that. Romans 6 says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now, because of that, let not sin therefore reign in your body. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. For sin, verse 14, will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. And I said we'd get back to this right after Paul wrestles that whole text. And it's sad. He comes back. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so I say to you, be optimistic. Be optimistic in our walk because he is the one who gives us the power to walk. And that's where he goes on in verse 18. But, or since, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so if you are truly one of Christ, being led by the Spirit, and if you are truly controlled by the Spirit of God, which matches up with the truths of God, you're not under the law. And you are not free to sin, you are free from sin. And you can do that in the power of Christ. When we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not being directed by the truths of God's word, which is in alignment with the Spirit-led life, what do we do? What do you do when you come in here and you're like, I am in sin right now? What do you do when you're at home and you have created this tension in your home because you're the leader of the home and you can create eggshells in your home by what you do or not do? You can have a home that isn't running well. You swallow your pride, you repent, and you go back to the foot of the cross. You ask for forgiveness from not only the Lord, you ask for forgiveness from those who you've sinned against because you've gratified the sinful desires of your flesh. And then you're reminded that I'm right with God, not because of what I've done, thankfully, but because of what he did. I want to end with, I know I've brought this up a few times, but I just finished the book Pilgrim's Progress about a month ago. It's a fascinating read. It can be a hard read. But I just finished this book, and if you know the book, there's a guy named Christian, and once the burden of sin is released off his back, he's on his way, right? And he knows that the light of the celestial city is there. It's already. He knows he's going to get there. Without a shadow of a doubt, he's going to get there because the power of God is in him. Heaven's guaranteed. But he has to walk the hard path. And so he walks this hard path, and guess what happens? As he's not walking in the Spirit, the desires of the flesh to the right, or to the right and to the left, are doing what? They're tugging at him. And he does them sometimes. And then God in his power, he brings him back on the path. And then he gets tugged again, and then God in his power brings him back on his path. And it's like he beats himself up. He doesn't get beat up. He beats himself up the whole way because of his own fleshly desires instead of walking in the truth. That's our life. We're already, but yet not yet. And then God brings him home. Christian strayed. God brings him home. The tension is real, isn't it? Every day we fight our flesh that we know we shouldn't do. Thankfully, one day we will live fully as God intended his people to live. We will love exactly the way in God intended his people to love. And we, as his people, will not have this tension anymore. And so today, if you're in sin, if you're struggling with sin, bow to the foot of the cross. Look to Christ, ask for forgiveness, and get back on the road. Because you're already there, but not yet. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in an evil world. We also have evil desires, even as Christians at times. More times than we want to confess to one another. We think wrongly. We look down upon wrongly. We put weights on others and those around us in sinful ways. And we gratify our sinful desires. But thanks be to you. Thanks be to you who we can stand firm in, and we can stand up and sing because of what you did. Lord, I pray for this church family. There's no doubt there's sin in our church family, in this church. I pray that you would wash it away. Lord, bring it to the forefront, and may we repent and turn to you alone. And then we walk in Christ. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.